Please turn with me to the book of Joshua and the chapter 25. Chapter 24. There only are 24 chapters. Joshua 24 and reading from verse 1 down to verse 15. Joshua 24 and the verse 1. Let us hear God's word. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I give unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I give unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea over them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgazites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt, and ye dwell in them, or the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God will bless the reading of this His word to each one of our hearts. And to our text, which is the final verse that I read, verse number 15. And before we come to it, we will lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer and look to Him for the help that we need as we come to the word of the Lord on this Sabbath evening. Father, we bow in Thy presence once more, and we draw near to the throne of grace and of mercy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy dear Son, Thy well-beloved Son, we come deeply conscious of our need of God's power and blessing and help as we look at the scriptures as we turn to the message which thou hast given, to the verse that we will now consider. And we pray, Lord, for great help. We pray for thy blessed power, thy presence to be among us. O Lord, draw near now, we ask, and do us good. Speak to every soul. May there be a word in season for every heart, and may there be fruit brought forth from this time around the word that will glorify God, that will last and remain, and will be to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Joshua 24 and the verse number 15, where Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When Joshua spoke these words, he was already a very old man. In chapter 23, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the first verse of that chapter, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And in the second verse there in chapter 23, he himself testifies, "I am old and stricken in age." He therefore feels the approach of death. He is anxious as a consequence of the approach of his end and his ministry, of this one final task as the leader of Israel, in the form of calling the nation together to deliver to them his last word, his final message. Now Joshua well knew the fickleness and the feebleness of the people mentally and spiritually to whom he was speaking, because he had experienced their unreliable temperament on many occasions during the previous years. He could well remember the incident at Mount Sinai many, many years before this juncture, when Israel turned from the Lord and made that golden calf and began to worship it. He could also recollect what took place not long after that at Kadesh Barnea, when the nation as a whole turned back from the promised land, listening to the evil report of the spies, the 10 spies, and therefore turning back to wander in the wilderness during those years that ensued. He can remember as well all the rebellion, all the murmuring, all the complaining that arose from these people during their wilderness journeys, their 40 years of continual agitation against God and his word and his law and his mind. And Joshua also therefore witnessed the frequent recurrences of the hand of God upon that nation in chastisement and in his rebuke of their sin and their defiance of him. In the light of these experiences, Joshua could foresee the same kind of behavior in time to come. And therefore, he summons these tribes together that he might address them for this one final time. So what we have in this chapter is the farewell message of a man of God. As we trace our way through it, we find that it was essentially a plea to remember what the Lord had done for them, and on that basis, never forget him again. And therefore, in his address to the people on this occasion, and you'll have noticed this as we have read our way through part of the chapter, Joshua reminded them of various blessings that the Lord had given over these years gone by. He reminds them of God's deliverance on various occasions from Egypt, from other situations. He reminds them of God's defense of them as a nation when cruel tribes and peoples rose up to destroy them, and God stepped in and delivered them and caused their enemies to be overcome. He reminded them of God's direction through all those wilderness journeys until they finally entered into the land. Now, against that background of all that God had done for the nation of Israel, the question could have been asked, could this people possibly forget the Lord again, as they had done so many times? Could they possibly ever forget him again in the light of all that he had done for them? But Joshua knew that they could. And furthermore, he also knew that they would, unless the Lord intervened. And therefore, he brings them together and he pleads with them in this great address to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. You'll notice in verse 14 these words, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Notice the word "therefore." It tells us that he is now making his appeal on the basis of all that he has just said right down from verse 1. And so he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." You and I should notice the parallel that there is between these words in verse 14 and what we have in John 4, verse 24, from the lips of the greater Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because right here, Joshua says, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Remember the words of Christ. "They that worship God must worship him in spirit," or in sincerity, "and in truth." And here Joshua is saying the very same thing a few thousand years before our Lord Jesus Christ ever uttered those great words when he addressed the woman of Samaria. But there is a parallel, and the parallel that we notice and the words that are here show to us that at the very heart of all genuine worship, there must be sincerity and there must be truth. And this is essentially the plea that Joshua makes as he stands before this great congregation for this last time, and he pleads with them on this final occasion. But you will notice that as he makes his final plea, he brings it to a climax in these words that are found here in our text. This well-known verse, which I, as I said this morning, I believe you will agree is the most famous and indeed the most well-known verse in all the book of Joshua. Here we have words that are undying in their meaning. Here we have words that are unceasing in their impact upon the hearts of men. They are as fresh and compelling as when they were originally delivered by Joshua, the man of God. They come with the same impetus to our souls as they undoubtedly did when they were first heard by the nation of Israel. And what we have in these words is the fact that they confront us about our sin. They confront us about our need to turn to the Lord. They confront us about the requirement to seek God and serve God with a true heart, a heart of repentance, a heart that loves the Lord, a heart that will never forget the Lord. That is the sense of these words. As we read them and as we understand them, we are being reminded that what Joshua did that day as he stood before Israel is essentially what gospel preachers are still doing even this very night. They are presenting to men their need as sinners before God. They are laying before men the only remedy that there is for that need. Furthermore, included in this plea, in verse 15, there's another vital thing to notice, something that should never be missing from gospel preaching, and that is the issue of pressing sinners to respond to the challenge of the gospel as it comes before the mind and it impacts itself upon the heart. True gospel preaching does not stop at merely presenting facts. It does not stop there. Facts about God's salvation, about Christ, about the things of the Lord, whatever the particular aspect of the gospel it may be that is being presented. It does not stop with merely setting forth those facts and those truths. Faithful gospel preaching includes the issue of extracting from the sinner a response to what has been proclaimed to the soul. And may I say tonight that any supposed gospel preaching that stops short of facing sinners with their responsibility to repent of sin and turn to Christ, that stops short of facing them with their need to respond to the claims of God and of Jesus Christ, is marked by failure. And in the final analysis, is not gospel preaching at all. And there are some, in this very town who never press for a response from the sinner. They're so tied up in their theological knots and their hyper-Calvinistic views that they dare not say what Joshua says right here in this verse, which means that they fail in gospel preaching. In this gathering, there are many of you to whom the gospel has been preached on many, many occasions and is being preached and by the help of God will be preached once more in this very meeting. You have been confronted on numerous occasions with your ruin as a sinner, the ruin of the fall, the depravity of your nature, your guilt before God, all the different ramifications of sin in your life. You've been faced with that over and over again. You have been faced with your need of the new birth or regeneration. You've been told on multiple occasions that without the new birth, you cannot, you will not enter heaven. You've also been pointed to the redemption that is found alone in Jesus' blood, and continually that great note of redemption has been sounded in your ears, whether by me or by some other gospel preacher. And therefore, you have been confronted with the gospel on countless occasions. And as that gospel has been brought to you and these facets of it have been emphasized to your mind, it has been set before you in such a manner that you have been required to give a response. It has been demanded of you that you respond to the gospel even as Joshua called upon Israel to respond to the message, which was the very message of the gospel too, that he was delivering that day as he stood before them for that final occasion and brought to them the mind and the will of the Lord for them and for their souls. You can never say that no demand has ever been made on your conscience. You can never say that no appeal has never been made to your heart. You can never say that no plea has not gone forth to your mind and to your whole being to act upon what you have heard about Christ and about the need of your soul and about your sinful state and about all that pertains to this issue of your eternal well-being. You cannot say you have never heard it, because I know before God and before heaven tonight that you've heard it on countless occasions. The gospel demands a response. Look at the words again. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And those are the vital words of the verse, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want tonight to sum up the response that should be given to gospel preaching and to the gospel message. I want to sum it up under three headings as we find them right here in this great text of Scripture. And I want you to see, first of all, a choice that must be made. Notice these words. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. This is a call for personal decision, a call for personal choice to be made on the issue of spiritual things. It's a reminder that a sinner cannot hear the gospel and not respond to that gospel. Now that takes us a step farther from what I've already said. Think about what I've just said. The Lord comes to you tonight. I want you to get a hold of this, unsaved one. He is coming to you tonight, and he's saying to you right now that there is a choice that must be made. And he's saying to you, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And therefore, he is reminding you that you cannot hear the gospel and not respond. There is a choice that needs to be made. Let me tell you, you are going to make a choice tonight ere this meeting comes to a close. I want you to be disturbed. I want you to be shaken out of your complacency. I want you to be delivered from that notion, that deception, that you can come into a gospel meeting and leave a gospel meeting without making any choice, without responding in any fashion. It is just not so. And I pray that tonight as we go through this message, God will make that so clear to you that you will be gripped with the realization, I have made a choice tonight, and I pray that your choice will be the right one. Because there is a choice to be made. Now, as you think about what Joshua does here, you will notice, as I just reminded you, he had set before Israel all the privileges that they had received from the Lord. And in the light of all those privileges, he is now showing them that it's incumbent upon them, it's required of them to respond in a positive manner and submit themselves to the Lord. And likewise, all the privileges that you have enjoyed, they combine to call you to surrender to Christ, embrace Christ, embrace Him heartily, turn from your sin, make this choice this evening for the Savior, for the salvation of your soul. It's what Joshua's doing here. It's what's found throughout the Scriptures over and over again. Was that not what Elijah did when he stood on Mount Carmel and he said to the nation of Israel all those hundreds of years after this event, he said, how long will ye halt between two opinions? You can't read the Bible properly and fail to see that this is the way it is in the Word of God. The Word of God brings before you over and over again that your vacillation, your going to and fro has got to cease, that your indifference has got to be shunted away to the road, your failure to respond to the gospel has got to be set aside. You've got to come face to face with the fact that the Lord is calling upon you to make a choice. Choose you. It's you the Lord is speaking to. It's not somebody else. It's not some general nebulous statement. It's very personal. It's very specific. It's God addressing your conscience and addressing your heart and saying to you, choose you this day whom ye will serve. It most certainly is a choice that needs to be made. Let me say that in relation to this choice, in terms of the gospel and the fact that men should choose Jesus Christ and turn to Christ, call it what you will, let me just remind you that that choice is right. It is the right choice. It's right because the Lord deserves no less than your full submission to who He is and what His will is and His word is. It is right for that reason that the Lord deserves no less than that. And it may seem to you that what I've just said there is strange, but it's not strange. Let me put it to you again. The Lord deserves no less than this. You see, the Lord is your creator. He has made you. He has given you life. And because He is your creator, He rules over you and He requires your full obedience and your full subservience to Him as your creator. You're a creature of God, and therefore God calls upon you tonight to choose Him, choose Christ, choose the way of life. That's basic to all understanding of this book. It's one of the elementary things about gospel preaching, that God is the creator of all men, and therefore being the creator of all men, He has the right to demand your subservience, your obedience, your capitulation, call it what you will, your surrender to Him. He has the right to do that. And that is why the choice is right, because God is your creator. He's also your sustainer. That's a step that leads out of the fact that He is our creator. He's the sustainer of all men. He has given to you every physical blessing that you have. He has given to you countless spiritual privileges that you've enjoyed down through time in terms of being acquainted with the gospel, knowing of Christ, hearing the way of salvation. These are privileges. These are blessings. This is God in His great mercy and in His great love for the human race, because God does love the human race in this sense that He sends preachers and He sends warnings and He sends voices and He sends the command to the hearts of men to turn from the wrath to come. And therefore, He has sustained you and He has given you many, many privileges, many, many blessings of that kind. He's the creator of men. He's the sustainer of men. And then, of course, He is the redeemer of men. When the Lord says here, choose you this day whom you will serve, He is especially directing our minds to that blessed choice that has to do with the saving of the soul and the redemption of the sinner. We sang that gospel hymn this evening, or part of it at least. O happy day that fixed my choice. That hymn was written by Doddridge. He was a mighty man of God. He was a believer in what we call Calvinism, but thank God not dead orthodoxy. He was a man who believed in the appeal of the gospel to the hearts of men. And he could sing himself, O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture all abroad, because the choice that's in view right here focuses right in on redemption. It focuses right in on Christ. It focuses right in on who He is as the God-man. He came into the world. He became man, and yet He remained God. Oh, a glorious person, a marvelous person. Yes, a complex person with two natures. We can't understand this, but we're not asked to understand it. We're simply asked to believe it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's the Son of man. He's both. And you see, He has to be, because He can't save men otherwise. It's God who saves men, but the one who saves them must also be man. And therefore, Jesus Christ is both. That's the mystery of redemption. That's the complexity, in that sense, of the person of Christ. But you're not asked to explain it, neither am I. We're asked to believe it. Because if you believe not that He is the eternal Son of God, you will die in your sins. And if you believe not that He is true man, you will perish forever. You need the God-man. And thank God there is such a person who has done a work of perfect obedience, has made atonement for sin, who therefore is able to save to the very uttermost all who come unto God by Him. This is why the choice is right, because you are choosing concerning one who is the only Savior that there is for your soul. And if you choose not Jesus Christ, you will perish in God's hell forevermore. The choice is right. The choice is also good. Can't be anything else but good. Choose you this day, it is choose Christ, we're saying to you. It's good because you choose one who does good to sinners. Oh, how we should love to dwell on that marvelous theme. The Lord is good and the Lord doeth good, the psalmist says. Christ does good to men. He does all things well. He's the great benefactor. In Him there is everything that men need to save them from the effects of sin and the consequences of sin. Every area of sin, every feature of sin, it's all in Christ. Choose Christ. Receive Christ as the Bible commands you to do. And in doing so, you will be making a good choice because you will be taking to yourself the one who will do your soul good, not only now but forever. See, in Christ, there is light for your darkness. In Christ, there is righteousness for your guilt. In Christ, there is merit for the pardon that you need. In Christ, there is cleansing from the defilement that you have. In Christ, there is everything to fit you for glory and make you presentable to God, acceptable to God. It's all in Christ. Therefore, the choice is indeed a good choice. There's everything in Jesus Christ that you need. And oh, I wish tonight I could get home to your heart the great need that you have. I would to God I could make you feel it and sense it. I would to God that the consciousness of it, your need, would so overwhelm your soul that you couldn't rise from your seat another Sabbath evening and go out the door in some nonchalant way as if there were nothing wrong or nothing over which to be worried. I would to God that you'll be stuck to that seat, arrested by the Spirit of God, unable to leave this house until you're right with God because you need Christ. Christ is here. He's here through the Word. He's here by the Spirit. He's offering Himself to you as the only Savior. He's calling on you to come to Him. Therefore, choose this very night the Lord Jesus, and your choice will be good. And notice that the choice is urgent because it says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua did not believe in sending sinners away with some idea in their minds that there was nothing urgent about this. He made it very clear that it was terribly urgent. Choose you this day. Remember as well that Joshua said these words as a man who was on the very edge of the grave. It's his last sermon. He knows he'll never have this opportunity again. And therefore he's not going to miss it. And he's not going to be careless or give people the impression that there's nothing urgent about this matter. He says, listen, choose you this day. The matter of choosing Christ, coming to Christ, is urgent. And you see, it's urgent because when Joshua said, choose you this day, he was saying to these people that they, perhaps many of them, were only one step away from the grave. Joshua died shortly after this, 110 years old, an old man, but it very well could be that in that vast congregation of Israel standing before him, there would be many people in their graves before Joshua reached his. Because that's often the way it is, isn't it? There's not one of us here tonight has a guarantee of one more second. You say, well, I've heard that before. And yes, you have heard it before. And you're hearing it again. But let me tell you something. You're going to hear it someday for the last time. Because on hearing it before, you said to yourself, well, that's not me. I'm okay. I'm quite healthy. I feel all right. And out you go, and on you go in your life. My dear friend, you're going to hear a preacher, perhaps, one of these days, one of these times, who will say such a thing to you, and you'll respond again, not for me, I'm fine. And before you know it, you'll be in God's eternity. Because that's the way it happens. It happens every day. Eternity is just around the corner. It's hidden from your view, but it's there. It's looming. The grave is yawning. Death is calling. And soon you will be gone, and therefore the choice is urgent, and the choice is serious. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. It's a choice that has eternal consequences. Do you understand that the choice that's in view here, for which the gospel calls, is the single most important matter that you will ever decide? Because heaven or hell are the consequences. Do you understand that? There's no greater, no more serious choice than this. And that is why your response tonight is so important. Do you realize if you leave this gospel meeting saying, not for me, not tonight, you're actually choosing hell? You might say, preacher, come on, that's a bit heavy. No, it's not. Because what I am doing tonight, as I've done many a time before to you, is set before you the way of life and the way of death. And you're going to choose one or the other. And if you choose not Christ, you choose not life. And therefore you choose death. And to choose death is to choose damnation. And eternal wrath is to choose hell as your portion. May it sink in. May it penetrate your soul. May it get a hold of your heart tonight. The seriousness of this choice. It is therefore a spiritual choice. Choose you this day. In other words, what Joshua is saying here, what the Bible says in so many places in this kind of language, is it is a choice in faith. We are saved by faith. God calls on sinners to believe on Jesus Christ. He calls on them to come to Jesus Christ. He calls on them to receive Jesus Christ. It is therefore a choice that involves faith. It is therefore a spiritual choice. It has to do with God's way of salvation, and there only is one way of salvation. He has set it forth in this book so clearly and plainly, unmistakably so. And God therefore has told you, sinner, that the choice that's in view is a spiritual choice, because it has to do with how you can be right with God, how you can be in heaven, what God's terms are for entrance into glory. You remember the jailer. And I've often made these remarks about that man and that passage in Acts 16 when he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I've explained to you that the jailer was not saying, is there something I can perform? Is there something that I can carry out by way of a religious ritual or performance so that I might gain salvation and have eternal life? He was not saying that or even thinking that way. He was simply saying to Paul and Silas, what is God's way of being saved? What are God's terms? Because right back there came to him those marvelous words from the lips of the apostle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now I believe that Paul said more than that. But it's encapsulated right there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A sinner was told to believe on Christ. A sinner was told, therefore, to choose Christ. A sinner was instructed to receive the Lord. Call it what you will. It's the same thing in the final analysis. This is what is going on. And therefore, this is why the choice is a spiritual choice. It's not a choice about anything physical or anything that has to do with earthly things or temporal affairs. It's a choice that pertains to the spiritual kingdom of God and your place or not in that kingdom. That's what it's all about. And dependent on the choice you will make, as I said already, so your eternity will be. There's a personal choice that must be made. May I also show you that in this text there's a challenge that must be faced. Because it says in the opening words of the text, and these words are so often neglected when this text is preached, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. I want you to take those words as one whole thought. I want you to see that there are two aspects to the challenge that they give, because they are words of challenge. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Those are words of great challenge. There's a perspective, a viewpoint that needs to be challenged. And is challenged in these words. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. The point is that these people, and some still, are doing that very thing. They are actually saying, they are actually concluding, they've got this perspective that somehow or other it's evil to serve the Lord. Well, that's how men think. Let me illustrate that point. Let me make that absolutely clear. What it really is saying is there are people who think it's evil to serve the Lord because the price is too high. And for example, they're not prepared to take up the cross and follow Christ from this day onwards. They are not prepared to forsake the world. They are not prepared to forsake their prejudices, such as the gospel is too restrictive. The gospel, it calls on me to leave my sin and leave the world, and I'm not prepared to do that. And therefore, they say to themselves, this gospel is not good, this gospel is evil. Do you understand that? Moses or Joshua here is actually pinpointing this perspective that people have that needs to be challenged. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, sinner, I want you to be challenged about this. It may be that some of you think this very way. It's evil to serve the Lord. In other words, it will be detrimental to me to serve the Lord. It will ruin my happiness. It will destroy my life. It will take away my enjoyment. I will be a most miserable person. I will be restricted. I will not be able to do certain things or go certain places. I don't want the gospel, because the gospel is going to do all this to me and leave me some kind of a zombie making my way through life, not having any enjoyment whatsoever. Is that the way you think? Well, let me tell you, you're wrong. You're entirely wrong. That perspective is a lie from the devil. Yes, there is a cross to carry, and there is a world to forsake, And soul destroying prejudices need to be abandoned, but all for the good of your soul, all for the benefit of your being, all for the very purpose of delivering you. Let me tell you, friend, the world will destroy you. Sin is ruining you. All your ideas of the gospel are therefore prejudiced. You've got the wrong view. You've got misconceptions. You've maybe got preconceptions, but they're all wrong. And you think, do you still think that it's evil to serve the Lord? It's evil to come to Christ? It is not so, because it will bring you into that situation where you will be saved from the greatest calamity that could ever befall every man. And that calamity our Lord Jesus Christ has summed up for us in his own striking, powerful words. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what faces you. That's what you're going to be delivered from if you come to Jesus Christ. The awful prospect of losing your soul forever in eternal ruin. And therefore, my friend, you need to be challenged about this perspective that you have, that it's evil to serve the Lord. But then notice what it goes on to say. Well, we've looked at these words, but we come back to them. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And it's still part of the challenge. And we're seeing that there's a perception that must be challenged. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, what's the perception? Listen very carefully to me. The perception is this. I can remain neutral. I can remain neutral. And Joshua here is challenging that perception. He's challenging the perspective or the viewpoint that the gospel is all wrong and it's evil to come to Christ. He's challenging that, but he's also challenging this perception that you can remain neutral, you can do without coming to the Lord. It doesn't really matter. You have got that perception perhaps in your mind tonight, but what you've got to see is this. You can't be neutral. Every man serves somebody. And this really shows us how this perception of things is so wrong. You're not neutral. You cannot say to yourself, I want to remain neutral. I want to stay sitting on the fence. For the simple reason you're not on the fence. You never have been. You never have been neutral. You never will be. Every man serves somebody. And if it's not Christ, it's the devil. And therefore, this text is challenging you tonight to face squarely and clearly this perspective that the gospel somehow or other will do you harm. It's evil to serve the Lord. Or this perception that you can remain neutral when everybody is born to serve. Do you see that? Every human being is serving some person right now. They may not know it. In fact, the majority don't. But a man without Christ, or take the whole of humanity, humanity in its vast multitudes and hordes who are living without God and without Christ, they are serving the powers of darkness. They are serving Satan. They are serving the lusts of the flesh. They are subservient to the world, to the devil, to everything that's wrong and vile and evil. They are serving that if they're not serving the Lord Jesus. There is no neutral ground. Do away with that thinking. Do away with the thinking that the gospel will do you harm. The gospel is intended to do you good. It's not evil to serve the Lord. Do away with the notion that you can remain neutral because you're not neutral to begin with and you never will be. The Lord says, he that is not for me is against me. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, that every man is serving someone. It's either unrighteousness, which is the devil, or it's righteousness, which is Christ. That verse makes it so clear that every man has a master. And therefore, there is no neutrality for any man in this life. And for that matter, there's no neutrality for any man in the world to come. You see, since you are serving the devil tonight and sin and the world, do you not understand that that's a terrible servitude? It can only lead you into greater darkness. It can only lead you into greater bondage. It can only lead you into greater practice of sin, whatever it might be. It can only lead you farther and farther away from God, away from light, away from truth. It can only bring you closer and closer to hell. And one day it will bring you down into hell itself. And listen to me, sinner, you'll serve the devil forever. That's where it will take you. Because there is no neutrality. That's the challenge of this text. You think that to serve God is evil somehow or other, detrimental to your happiness, when all the while it's for your own good, your own benefit, as we have seen. Banish that perspective of things. And banish this awful perception that you're your own master and you'll choose whom you will serve in the sense you're going to take neutral ground and serve nobody. Get rid of that thinking, because you're under the curse. And if you die as you're now living, you will serve the powers of darkness and the wrath of hell forever. You will be in that place prepared for the devil and his angels. And you will curse God forever. But you will be cursed forever. You'll lift up your voice in the depths of hell, and you'll vent your rage against God, and all the while you will gnaw your tongue for pain. You can't win, sinner. This is the challenge of this text that needs to be faced. But then there is a commitment. Those glorious words of the man himself, Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A commitment that should be emulated, that should be taken by you. And you should say tonight, "Well, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord." You see, what Joshua's really saying is this. He's facing the whole nation. He's addressing the entire congregation of Israel. He said, "You've got a choice to make. And there's a challenge that I'm delivering to you. But I want you to know that should you all go the other way, as for me and my house, we are going to follow the Lord. We're going to choose Christ. We're going to choose that which is right. We're going to live for God." My friend, that's commitment. Commitment to the Savior, to God's ways. And that very commitment is what the Lord is setting before you through Joshua tonight, saying to you that you should rise up before God and say, though the whole of Ballymena and the whole of mankind, even for that matter, should choose the wrong way and the sinful way, as for me and everyone else I can bring with me, we are going to choose Christ and choose life and live for God and give glory to Him. That should be the commitment that you should emulate and follow out in your life as you listen to the words of Joshua. And I trust that you will. illustrates the point, the fact, these closing words of Joshua, that you should seek Christ though everybody else despises him. You should come to Christ though everyone else rejects him. Think about it this way. I want you to think about it this way. If this were your last night, would you not like to think that this is your position? That you've got the matter settled, you've entrusted yourself to Christ, you're dependent entirely on him, all is well with your soul. Would you not like that to be a reality? Think about it. Think about it very carefully. If this were your last night, would you not like this to be so? That you've got the thing settled and all is well. And you're ready to leave the world. Because you are going to leave it. You are a dying man, a dying woman. Therefore, come to Christ. And Christ will welcome you. Come to Christ and be ready. You will never be saved unless you come to Christ. Never. Therefore, friend, take that step. Emulate this man, Joshua. Follow his example. See the wisdom of what he said. An old man on the verge of the grave, but all is well. And he's determined to follow the Lord right through to the close of the journey. Not far hence now, but determined to serve the Lord to the end. And some of you have never even started. And yet you're dying and you're facing eternity, and soon your life will be over and you will be gone forever from the scene of time. And you'll either be in heaven or hell. And if you leave this world as you now are, you will be lost. Do you see where we are now? We've come right round back again to where I started. The gospel demands a response. You're a rational being. You're a guilty sinner on top of it. You're lost. You need the Lord. And the Lord has shown you tonight what you should do. And if you disobey him, you disobey him at your own peril. I trust that you will not disobey him. I pray that this night you will come, that you will close with Christ, that you will seek the Savior, and that you'll seek him even now in these closing moments as we bow together in prayer. Let us do so. All unite our hearts at the throne of grace and prayerfully and reverently just wait before the Lord in these closing moments, looking on to him, considering what we've seen, what we have been studying tonight, God's message. There are people here who need to come to Christ, who need to take that step. To get this matter settled. And I pray that you will be one of such. And I am here as your counselor, your friend, your helper. And I'll be delighted to meet with you and talk with you when the meeting is over and there's opportunity to see you. Therefore, do not wait, do not delay, do not linger. But this Sabbath night, make it the night of your choice for Christ. O God and Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and that concern over the soul of the need to get the matter settled, the need to seek the Lord while he is to be found. O Lord, may sinners see and sense the urgency, and may they get to thy dear Son and trust him for their salvation. Here is, O God, in heaven thy dwelling place, and write thy word in every heart. And be with us now, we pray, and let there be lasting fruit. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen.